Good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining us for our study tonight in the Gospel of John. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll dive right into it. Dear Father, we come to you tonight thanking you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful book, the Gospel of John, the account of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will use the scriptures and use our study of it to draw us nearer to Christ so that we might be in fellowship with him, communion with him, companionship with him, and be impacted in our lives to be more like him and to have his perspectives and his way of thinking and doing things. We pray now, Father, for your guidance and blessing in the scriptures as we study together now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is such a wonderful passage. I think this is one of my personal favorite passages of the whole Bible because it just connects me back to those early days whenever I first came to know Christ as my Savior and just the excitement of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And of course, that's what happens whenever we become a Christian. Getting saved and becoming a Christian is not merely adopting a new system of ethics and not adopting a new philosophy of life, but whenever a person is truly saved, a person meets someone and has a personal encounter with the Lord himself. And this passage emphasizes that kind of a connection with God. It shows the life-changing experience that one has whenever we come to know Christ personally. So I really, really appreciate that. These events show that these men met Jesus even before he called them to be disciples. I'd like to ask you to think about that with me for just a minute. Here we see, for instance, we're going to see Peter with his brother Andrew, and Andrew brings, at this point he's called Simon, but Andrew brings Simon to meet Jesus. And so Jesus meets him, and he tells him that his name is going to be changed to Cephas, and so we have this event. But it's later on that the Lord calls Peter and Andrew and says, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So this shows us that there's more going on behind the scenes in the books here than what first meet the eye. So that's a remarkable thing to keep in mind as we come into this passage. Well, what I would like for us to do is just go ahead and take a look at the passage here. First of all, we begin here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What we have here is John's very formal, very philosophical, very theological introduction to the one who is called the Word, and how he was with God, how he was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then the light shines in darkness. All of those things to give us that introduction that God became a man, and he came to earth in human flesh. And although he came to his own world that he had created, his own nation, that his own received him not. But on the other hand, those individuals that did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to those that believe on his name. And then he moves on into talking about the testimony of John the Baptist, how that John was the man sent from God to witness of the light. And then we come here to verses, let me see here, verses 19 through 34. We have John's official proclamation, his official witness as to who Jesus is. And we see that the way that plays out here in John is that some men that were sent from the chief priest came and asked him, "Who are you?" And he told them that he was not the Christ, he was not that prophet, or any of those things, but he was merely the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And then he told them about the one who is among them, whom they did not know. he was the one that John was there to testify of. And then in verse 29, John saw Jesus and he proclaimed publicly, "Behold the Lamb of God, this is he that I was talking to you about." And so he physically pointed out Jesus. Now we need to pause here and take a look at the chronology of what's going on here just a bit. See, remember what happened as we look at the other Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels. Let's go ahead and talk about that term for just a minute. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four authorized biographies of Jesus, and we call them the Gospels. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for the most part, look at the same events. Now, there are differences in them. Some of the Gospels leave out some events, and some add some events, and some look at each event and give more details and a little bit different explanation as to what people said and what happened. So, but they're all basically looking at the same thing. And that's what synoptic means. Synoptic means to look together. To look together. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Synoptic Gospels. So as we go to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we're going to see is that Christ came to John, Christ was baptized by John, and then immediately he went out into the wilderness and had his battle with Satan, was tempted of the devil. And then after his 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, then Jesus returned to Judea. And after he returned to Judea, he preached there in Judea, and he ministered to people there in Judea before he went up into Galilee again. So what we're seeing here in this passage in the Gospel of John, as we see John's witness to the Jews there, this witness to the Jews happens after Jesus had been baptized, obviously, and after he had been tempted in the wilderness, and now he's returned to Judea where John is, and John is able to point him out, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the one that I spoke of. I saw the Spirit like a dove descending on him about 6 weeks ago." is how he would have to say if he were going to lay out the chronology of it. So we have all of that, and then that brings us to chapter 1, verse 35. And let's go ahead and put in here, and we'll read verses 35 and 36 to begin with. Again, the next day after, and this is another whole thing that we're not going to get into right now, but it's remarkable how John keeps track of the chronology of things. John tells us about the ministry of Christ, and then in chapter 6, he tells us that there was a Passover. And then we go on, and then in chapter 12, we're told about another Passover. So John is the one that gives us the accounts of the chronology of what was going on in Christ's life. So John records three separate Passovers, which tells us Jesus was with these guys at least 2 years, and then somewhat longer. But anyway, John also keeps account of the days. So here we are, at least 40 days after the baptism of Jesus. And John has pointed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 35, it says, "Again, the next day after." So notice the chronology here. "Again, the next day after John publicly proclaimed, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.' Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now this is noteworthy. Here's John. John has several disciples, as we're going to see, and as you have seen as you've studied the Gospels. But here's John with two of his disciples, and he points out Jesus and points him out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is noteworthy because what John is doing is he is pointing people to Christ. John was not interested in making his own spiritual empire of some sort. John was not interested in just getting people to follow John. John was interested in getting people to follow Jesus. And that was his focus, was to point people to Christ. So he pointed those guys, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Let's continue. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And we'll look here at verses 37 to 39. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Well, here John intentionally pointed those two disciples to Jesus, and those two guys left. Those two guys left. And I just want to remind us of the Gospel of John chapter 3. Just turn over there to John chapter 3, verse 27. A little bit later on, and we will come back to this John 3 in a few weeks. But it points out here in verse 27, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent to before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John does not mind that he has disciples that are leaving him to go follow Christ. That's what his life was all about. His life was all about pointing people to Christ. Boy, that's such an important reminder to us, isn't it? In our ministry to people, as we are trying to be an influence on folks in their spiritual life and their spiritual walk, we always need to be reminded that we don't want them to just follow us. We want them to follow Christ. We want them to reach a point that they are, I guess in a way you could say, weaned from us and connected to the Lord Jesus himself and are walking with him personally. Well, let's continue on here. So these Jesus, let's now look at this event between them. Jesus turned and saw these men following him. Here are two disciples of John. Now remember, John's preaching was that he is preparing people for the kingdom of heaven. He is baptizing people in to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. So he is the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare people for God himself coming. And so he points that out to these two men. And these two men are following Jesus. And he turns to them and says, "What are you looking for?" Basically, "What seek ye?" And that is such a significant question, isn't it? Has the Lord ever asked you, "What are you looking for? What's your goal? What are you after? What really matters?" And I don't mean to read too much into this, but I think we do need to stop and take a look at what's in that question as we come to the Lord. "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" See, they didn't want to just come up and shake his hand, you know, and say, "Hey, I have met the Son of God. That was really great. Now I can go home and tell people I've met the Son of God, and I can, be a celebrity in my own right for having met the Son of God." They weren't interested in just a single meeting. They wanted to hang out with him. They wanted to stay with him. They wanted to be under his influence. And that's why they said, "Where do you dwell?" And of course, there's a little bit more in that as far as becoming disciples of a particular rabbi. This, in a way, was the way that someone let an important teacher in the day know, "Hey, I want to follow you. I want to become one of your students." And Jesus, whenever they said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." Come and see. So he invited them. They were interested. They wanted to be with him, and he said, come and see. He wanted them to be with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. If we have that same heart that we want to be with him, his answer to us is just the same. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see Christ. Come and see the truth of God's word. Well, let's continue on. And they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, which meant it would have been around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was getting close to supper time. And they abode with him that day. They stayed with him the rest of the day. One of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Of course, the Messiah is the Hebrew word. The Christ is the Greek word. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Isn't it noteworthy that Andrew, after he met the Lord and after he spent some time with him, he became convinced this is the Messiah. This is the one that John was proclaiming. This is the one that we've been looking for. And he brings Peter to him, or at this time, Simon. And Jesus just looks at Peter and says, You are Simon, and Simon means herd, herd, H-E-A-R-D, because his mother, Leah, whenever not this Simon's mother, but the original Simon, the son of Jacob, whenever one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was Simon, was born, his mother said, God has heard me. And so she named him Herd, the one that was heard. And so that's the Hebrew word Simon or Shimeon. Well, but Jesus wants him to know you're going to have a new identity. You know, and you're going to be called Cephas, which is also related to the name Caiaphas. Thou shalt be called Cephas. That's the Hebrew name. The Greek translation would be Peter. So the Lord gives him, this is where the name Peter comes from. It's the Greek form of the word Cephas, which means a stone. And that's noteworthy because Peter was not a rock-solid man, was he? Peter himself was weak. If you stop to think about it, Peter was weak in that he was impetuous. He was weak in that he denied Christ. Later, in his relationship with Paul, years later, whenever Peter was having a dinner with some Gentiles, he was afraid because he heard that some Jews were coming from Jerusalem, and he went and hid so that they wouldn't see him. So Peter in himself was not a stone. He was not a rock solid man, but Christ can make a man rock solid who is not very strong in himself. Of course, we saw Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost. He was the one that was standing there proclaiming Christ, who you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, brought this to pass. And also Peter was the lead spokesman of the apostles whenever they were hauled in before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ after they'd been told not to. Peter was the spokesman. Peter was the solid spokesman of the people at that time. So Christ can change people. I think that's so significant. I think that it's really common for us human beings to think, nobody ever changes. People are always going to stay the same. You know, and we get sort of a cynical attitude as we get a little bit older, and we see some people, you know, they make some changes and they go back to the way they were. But I want you to know that people do change. People do change, and we need to be careful not to fall into that cynical frame of reference of saying that, well, people don't change, they're always going to be the same. Peter changed. This man had a change. So it's important for us to remember that. Well, let's continue on here. The Lord knew, the Lord knew the potential of this man. And the Lord was not going to have him locked in some sort of quicksand of failure. The Lord was going to bring him out and make the changes in his life to make him reliable servant of the Lord. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 43, the day following, here we are with his account of the days again. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So now the Lord's ready to go on and carry on his ministry to Galilee. And he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And of course, these guys were not in Galilee at the time. They were following John the Baptist. And now Christ is wanting them to come with him to Galilee. Well, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You can just hear and feel the excitement, the joy in Philip's heart here as he's sharing this with Nathanael. And Nathanael, his response is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Boy, that's remarkable, isn't it? That's what Jesus told the two disciples of John. He said, come and see. And this is what Philip tells Nathanael, come and see. And I think that's a good perspective. That's a good response. If people have questions or they're skeptical or they want to learn more, we should be able to tell them, come and see. Come with me. Follow me around. Meet the people that I know. Listen to what I can show you. Look at how I'm living my life. Do we have a life that's like that? That's the kind of testimony that we should have, is not just to be able to carry on arguments and debates and give speeches, but to say, hey, come along. Come along and see what's going on here. Well, anyway, come and see. Come and see if any good thing can come out of Nazareth. And what we see here with Nathanael is that he was skeptical, but he was not cynical. I think it's important for us to understand the difference between those two words. Skeptical says this, I just want to verify that this is true. I just want to verify this is true. Cynical says, everybody's a liar. You can't trust anything anybody says. Okay, so we don't want to fall into cynicism, but this is a healthy skepticism. And you know, it's not just Nathanael that had that skepticism. Can you think of anybody else that had trouble believing that what they had heard about Christ was true? Thomas, yeah, Thomas had a problem with it too. He said, well, I won't believe, you know, until I can put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into where the spear went into his side. And what did Jesus do with these skeptics? Did he throw Did he throw them under the bus? No, he didn't. He didn't. And you know, the Lord, if a person has a real sincere desire to have their questions answered in the Lord, and they're just not certain, but they're open to being convinced about the truth of God, the Lord will show them. The Lord will show them. And that's what we saw here. Look how the Lord dealt here with Nathanael. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Verse 46, Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So Nathanael, no guile means he was not deceitful. It means he wasn't given over to trickery. And in other words, he's a sincere man. His questions are sincere. He's not faking. He's not just joking around. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know what kind of man I am? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Oh boy, can we speculate about that? The fig tree, that's the nation of Israel. Nathanael was under the influence of the nation of Israel and their disobedience and all of that. And we can go off into a very spiritual, theological explanation on that may be more than what John even intended here. But the point is that Philip was engaged in some sort of a personal activity there. in a place where he was isolated and nobody else knew about it. But Jesus knew about it. Jesus knew about the personal issues in this man's life that nobody else knew anything about. And you know, that's how the Lord is, isn't it? The Lord knows us. He knows what's going on in our life. And he has the ability to deal with those things that are going on in our life. So here's Nathanael. Jesus told him, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." That persuaded him. That persuaded him. And it's remarkable the kind of things that will persuade us to open our eyes and to sincerely consider Christ. But whenever the Lord told Nathanael that information about what he knew about Nathanael immediately recognized, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nobody else could have known those things. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now that's a very significant statement, and it can only mean one thing. That goes back to Genesis chapter 28. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 28, whenever Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, and Jacob stopped on his journey to Mesopotamia, and he set up this is where he set up stones for his pillows, and he was asleep that night, and he saw the dream of the ladder that went up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder that went to heaven. And whenever Jacob awoke the next morning, he thought about that dream and he said, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And Jesus told Nathanael, "Hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So in the same way that the angels had access back and forth to heaven on that ladder, we have access to heaven and to God through Christ. And Jesus was telling Nathanael there, "You are going to see heaven opened, and you are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. You are going to see the works of God, the messengers of God coming and doing wonderful things through Christ." And Christ is that ladder. Christ is the way to God. In other words, Christ is the gate of heaven. As he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Well, I'd like to conclude our lesson this evening with this statement. In the first chapter of John, the Apostle John introduces Jesus to us as God in the flesh, God come in the flesh. And then John the Baptist emphasizes that he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then Philip claims that he is the one that fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. We have found him, the Christ, of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. And then Nathanael witnesses to us that you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, just by way of reminder, in John, the next to the last chapter here, John makes the statement, "These things I have written unto you, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John begins here, the chapter 1, by introducing us to Christ in those ways. Well, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll have our panel discussion. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, how you directly reveal him to us, but also how you have used other people to point us to him, to bring us to Christ, other people that have told us from time to time, "Come and see. and we've gone and we've learned and heard and met Christ personally. And Lord, we understand that you're still doing that today, and that we're in the place of those that have met Jesus personally. Father, may we continue to invite people to come and see. Continue to encourage people to come to Christ and to find that eternal life by trusting in him. We ask your blessing now on the remainder of our services. Thank you for those that are here and those that are listening online. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.